Tonight we're turning then to Revelation 15 and to these opening verses, and you will see this picture of the sea of glass, of those who have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, and they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, and they announce glory to the King of Saints. Did you ever wonder how soldiers get some sleep in the midst of the battlefield? I think that you and I would need more than just earplugs if there was gunfire all around us and it was time for us to try and sleep. There's a story of General Montgomery, Monty as he was called. He was a British general. He fought in the First World War and the Second World War, became famous for leading the British 8th Battalion in North Africa at the Battle of El Alamein and routed the Nazis and the Italians in a massive tank battle. There's a story of him on the night that he placed his army in position and the tanks in position, and he gave the hour and the signal to begin firing, that he withdrew to his tent and he slept soundly until the morning. Could you do that? Even in the midst of warfare, we need rest. And in these verses, especially 1-4, we have in the midst of the battle between heaven and hell this scene of wonderful rest. Now, if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 7 to 13, you'll see here that there is this war, and the war began in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there is the reference to the dragon that we learned about last week, that satanic trinity. You have the dragon who gave power to the first beast rising out of the sea, and then you have the other beast that rises up out of the land. And you have this satanic trinity cast out of heaven, and there was no more place for them in heaven. Verse 8. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, we would call them demons, fallen angels, were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then at the end of verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so that's the warfare that we are in, and that is the battle that the Church of Christ has faced and raged all the while. This awful enemy, this dragon, this enemy of Christ is come to make war with the saints. And that's why there are the martyrs. That's why people lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus and are willing to suffer for him. But God also knows that we need rest, and we need that period of freedom and recuperation from the battle. And in this chapter 15, verses 2-4, we get a little sense of heaven. We get an opening into the saints that had conquered. Did you notice in verse 2, chapter 15, that it refers to them that had gotten the victory over the beast? So they were on earth, they did warfare on earth, they got the victory over the devil, over the beast, and they're now in heaven, and they're standing on the crystal sea as glass. They are victors, conquerors, and they are living in the presence of God with a wonderful peace and a wonderful blessedness in their souls. That's the sight that we are given to look at tonight. And then there are the sounds. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. So we're going to deal with these two things tonight, the sights and the sounds of the saints, the victorious saints in heaven. So in verse 2, we see these saints dwelling on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Let's just read that. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then at the end of the verse, that they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, this is clear glass. And the text that I would back that up with is Revelation 21:18. And it talks about the building of the New Jerusalem. And we read there that the building of the wall is of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, this makes for a very huge difference between the saints in heaven and how they see things, and we on earth, how we see things. The Apostle Paul said that we see through a glass darkly. There are things that in our lives are unanswerable. We don't get the full picture. They are obscured. But in heaven, those that stand on this sea of glass as victors singing and praising the Lamb, they see clearly. There is great clarity. Now, I back that up with verse 4 in chapter 15, where it says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee." For, now the end of verse 4 is what we're focusing on. So if you just point right to the end of verse 4, where it says, "For thy judgments are made manifest." Now that means they are disclosed. It's like the reading of a will. And when someone makes a will, they register it or they sign it off with a lawyer, and it's locked up until the day of reading. And then when the person perhaps passes on from this world, the will is opened and read, and all those things are disclosed. And likewise in heaven, these saints, they are praising God because his judgments are made manifest. They are given perfect knowledge, wonderful understanding of the ways or the judgments of God. And they praise him for his wisdom, for his righteousness. And these are wonderful things. And so in heaven, there is this clarity. They see through a clear glass, not the dark glass that we are subject to. And so we learn that in heaven we will know one another. Yes, we will know one another. We will see our family members. We will see our neighbors. We will see our church family there in heaven. And I pray that everyone that's here tonight, that you are redeemed and that we will see one another in heaven. We might sit beside each other. We might fellowship together. We will have greater knowledge of each other in heaven. In fact, you'll know things about me, and I'll know things about you that we would never divulge on earth. But on that great day, they will be disclosed. There will be a massive change in our understanding. And then also the great questions of life will be answered. Bitter disappointments will be explained, and God's ways will be disclosed. I want to come back to that verse again and just rivet your mind on that. For thy judgments are made manifest. Those things that to us tonight, they're inexplicable. We can't answer. And we have many questions. Now, God in this world treats us as pilgrims, and we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And there are commands, and there are providences that we follow here on earth. and we can't give full answers. But on that great day, those things will be answered. The things that here on earth are scrambled. They are jumbled in our eyes. But when we are in heaven, they will be jaw-dropping clear. And we will say, okay, I get it. I was so blind. I was so far off the mark. I could never wrap my head around that. But here it is. It's all so wonderfully clear. And we will lift up our praise and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for closing that door. Thank you for stopping me there. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for your providence in my life. And we will worship God, praising him for his wonderful judgments that are right and good and blessed to our souls. Now, there are many big questions that here on earth we don't answer. For example, why a missionary going to take the gospel to a people ends up losing his life taking the gospel to the people he's trying to win for Christ? And I'm thinking of Jim Elliot and his friend Nate Saint, who went to Ecuador to the Awka people, and they had a little light aircraft which crashed somewhere. It was discovered later, 1996, and five men, there just weren't two of them, there were a total of five of them, who were missionaries to those people, and they were speared to death. Now, if you read the account of it, you'll find that that event spurred a great missionary thrust to reach those lost tribes. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint eventually went back to witness to the very people that killed their husbands. It is a great missionary story, but we still don't know the reason why those men had to lose their lives. On that great day, such things will be made clear. It will be revealed why children that were so promising were taken from us. The hand of death took away that little child in whom we had many hopes, and those things will be answered. It will be answered and revealed also why Christians in this world must suffer. And we know the story of Job. At the depths of his darkest hour, he had no answers. He could not explain why God caused him to suffer. Now, the book of Job completes the story and gives us many answers at the end. God had a purpose and a reason. And in heaven, the answers will be revealed. Why providences in this world were so odd and contrary to our desires, and why God shut the door to what we really wanted to do, what we were convinced was right and good, God stopped it, brought it to nothing. And in this world, we do not always know, nor do we need to know. God calls us to walk by faith. But one day, it is going to be explained. And those who got the victory over the enemy on that day, over the beast, they shall stand on that sea of crystal glass in perfect peace and in perfect agreement with God's ways. Christians on earth can sometimes have a controversy with God and say, why? And we complain, why, God, did you do that? And we maybe never really get it out of our system. We're so embittered by it. But saints in heaven will be in absolute agreement with what God has done in our lives. In Psalm 36, we read, thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. We can't explain God's ways in every area. There's a text in John 13, verse 7 that says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I remember reading the biography of T.T. Shields, the pastor of Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto. As a pastor, he was called upon to visit a young couple who had lost their baby. And as he went into the apartment and went up the elevator to their apartment room, God gave him that text. He brought that text to his mind to share with that young couple as they had lost their infant. And he, as a pastor, had no answers. He couldn't tell them why this had to be. But he shared with them that very verse, which did comfort them. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We do not know the answers here, but in heaven we will get answers. And heaven will declare the hidden things of life. And as I emphasize, we will be in perfect agreement. There will be no controversies with God in heaven. There will be no complaints in heaven. Our minds and hearts will be fully attuned to God's goodness and grace, and we will praise him for it. That's the sight that we see of these who have gotten the victory over the beast, and they worship the Lord. Now, we also see that these saints are esteemed as overcomers in this world. Now, you have to read this very carefully, because it says about them in verse 2, "them that had gotten the victory over the beast." So obviously that was life on earth. There's no beast in heaven. He's cast out. The dragon was put out. He'll never be in heaven again. There's no beast in glory. So this victory that they got over the beast was during their earthly lives, during their lives of living for Christ as Christians. And they did it in the past before entering heaven. But now that they're in heaven, they are as heroes. They are known as those who had gotten the victory. Their fight, their good fight of faith on earth, is now recognized and rewarded. And they are considered as loyal and faithful to God. Now notice the number of things that they got the victory over. It says here they had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. That would be idolatry. To worship an image would be idolatry. That's basic. That's against the very first commandment, "Thou shalt worship no other God," or the other commandment, "Thou shalt make no other any likeness of God." And so they got the victory over the Antichrist, over the beast. I might pause a moment and say that this is the Antichrist. You remember the dragon? And he gives his power to the beast. That's the one who comes up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. He's the counterpart, the opposite to Christ himself. And then there was the beast that came up out of the sea, and he was the great deceiver. He is the counterpart of the Holy Spirit, that satanic trinity. And so these who had gotten the victory over the beast is over the Antichrist, over his image, and then also over his mark. They did not submit to become loyal to that evil system. They were loyal to Christ. And then one more thing, they got victory over the number of his name, 666. And that, of course, is the number by which they traded, the mark of the beast. And of course, the idea was that no one would trade, no one would be able to prosper in this world unless they received the mark of the beast, unless they followed his directives. But these saints, these who are now in heaven, standing on the sea of glass, they've got a name and a reputation. These are conquerors. These are who are loyal to Christ. They had got the victory over all of those forces that would lead them away from serving the Lord. And so it's a good thing to be loyal to Christ. And let us be ready to take our stand. Whatever forces, pressures come upon us, it might be many things that would just weaken our Christian witness, that would distract us from being worshipers of the Lord Jesus. Let us renounce those things. Let us resist those things. And let us seek that reputation that we have gotten the victory over the beast. We also see them here as saints playing harps. What a great sight. They are called the harps of God. You notice that at the end of verse 2? They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So they're not their own, but God provides them. They're given to them by God. And these are for heavenly music and delight of soul. And they show us that in heaven there is the deepest enjoyment of pleasure. The greatest form of entertainment, and I put that under quotes lest it's misunderstood. Heaven is not going to be a dull place. It's not going to be an empty place. It's not going to be a vacuum. It's going to be a place filled with marvelous, marvelous delights day and night, serving, worshiping the King. And these harps, that beautiful music of heaven, and it's given by God. What a wonderful sight. And what a great contrast between the Christian in eternity. Now, this is you and me in the future versus the wicked who end up in the torments of hell. If you go to chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, you will read of the torment, the pain and the suffering of the wicked who go to hell. Revelation 16, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. There's no pain relief there. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What a pathetic, dismal, torturous sight of the wicked in hell, tormented day and night. Contrast that with the victorious saints standing on the sea of glass with harps of God. What a beautiful picture. And we tonight are redeemed, saved by grace. We're looking forward to that heaven which is our home. We will never see hell. We will never be in the midst of that place of torment. We will enjoy these wonderful, pleasurable places that will delight our soul. So I hope tonight you're glad that you're a Christian. You're glad that the Lord has saved you and chosen you to eternal life. And you will give up this world and all its short-term little petty gratifications that you might live as a conqueror and have that glorious standing with Christ. I hope tonight you've settled the matter of eternity and that you know you're saved and you're ready for heaven. The Bible says ye must be born again. No man can enjoy heaven without a new heart unless we are changed and ready for heaven. Now the second part we come to tonight, not only the sights but the songs or the sounds of victorious saints. We're looking here at verse 3 and verse 4, and we read in verse 3 that they sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now that obviously is a reference to the song that was sung, Exodus 15, post-deliverance out of the Red Sea drowning. That is one of the amazing stories of Bible history. of how that nation were delivered through the Red Sea while the Egyptians were destroyed. I remember as a teenager in high school, and our teacher, he was the vice principal of the school, and he took a bunch of us boys out to the grass area of the school, and we sat around in a kind of a semicircle, and he told us the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. It was the first time I really heard it really well told. And Oliver Gibson was a brilliant historian type. He just loved history, and he loved to tell the stories of history. And I remember us boys sitting around, absolutely riveted, hearing the story of how Israel was delivered through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, they were confounded. And of course, you have all the components of excitement and of curiosity. How are they going to get across? Here are these Egyptian armies following after with their chariots and their horses. They could see the dust clouds, and they could hear the rumblings of the chariot wheels and the hooves of the horses, and they had nowhere to go. They couldn't go right nor left. There was just a sea before them. And of course, Moses cried, and God told them about the rod to touch the waters, and the sea divided. And on that seabed they crossed over a massive number of people who went out across that Red Sea on dry land and got to the other side. And then, of course, what was deliverance for Israel was a trap for the Egyptians. And the Bible, if you read Exodus 15, especially verse 19, it speaks of how it was deliverance for the Israelites, but judgment for the Egyptians. The one thing, the one event, was deliverance to the people of God, but judgment to the wicked Egyptians. Something like that is going to happen on the judgment day. The day when Christ comes, it will be a day of deliverance for Christians, but it will be a day of destruction for the wicked. When Christ appears in the sky, he will come in the brightness of his glory. Every eye is going to see him, and you and I will be caught up in the air to be with him. But the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. You read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, and that book, those short chapters, describe those things. And that day of judgment, what I call the great all-encompassing event, when Christ shall come for his people, but he will also come to destroy the wicked. And on that day, time will be over, grace will be no longer. But for the Christian, everyone will be safe. For the wicked, no one will escape. And so we can expect such miracles. That's why at a deathbed for a Christian, it is a very different scene than for the deathbed of an ungodly non-Christian. For the Christian, there are promises and certainties. There is deliverance. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116. But for the wicked, there are no promises. There are no mercies. It is dark, and it is not instant glory, but it is instant retribution. The rich man woke up after he died in torments instantly. And so we see this great difference. Now, they, as we find here, they sing the song of Moses. They also sing the song of the Lamb, we're told, in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb, surely, linking to Moses, linking to the deliverance of Israel, takes us to the Passover night, and how the Lamb was brought into the home, and at the appointed hour, the Lamb was slain, its blood was put on the doorposts, and by the mark of the blood on the doorpost, deliverance came to the Israelites. And those people knew the song of the Lamb. They knew to praise God for that great deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. And Christians learn that song. And in heaven we will learn that song, because Jesus is the Lamb for our salvation. And you will join in. You will sing in heaven the song of the Lamb. Now, it's a great thing that we are in a church tonight where we have a hymn book with songs about the Lamb. We have hymns that are carefully written to give honor to the Lamb, and that we are washed in His blood and saved by His grace. We also find here that they sing to their king. So they sing the song of Moses, they sing the song of the Lamb, and then you'll notice the king in that verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What a great title. The Lord Jesus is not the king of wicked. He's the king of saints. He's the king of all that are washed in the blood and made holy. Saint means holy. And every disciple of Christ, every follower of the Lord, they want to be godly and holy to honor the King. And He's the King of nations. If you look at verse 4, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship Thee. What a universal King He is. He's the King of every tribe and people of this world, and He will call out His people from every nation of the world to build His glorious kingdom, and He is King, and we will take great delight in worshiping Him and honoring Him on that day. Now, they also sing that He is a righteous judge. We have made some reference to this already. The end of verse 4, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Now, this is in the midst of their singing. This is in the midst of their praising. And they worship and sing of the righteous judge, for His ways are just and they are true. Look at the end of verse 3. Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways. And that made me to say that we will be in perfect agreement with God's ways. We will be in alignment with everything that God has done and praise Him for it. And we will worship Him as the righteous judge of all the earth. And in that way, we can pray tonight that He will be the King of His people in every part of the world. As we pray for missionaries, Mexico, we can pray that the Lord will be the King over His people, building His church even there as well. Now, if you go to chapter 16:7, just to corroborate these things, you'll notice that in that hour I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. God's judgments are always perfect. God never judges out of malice, nor out of frustration. Now, we as earthly parents, sometimes raising our children, we get frustrated. And we just come to the end of our rope and we say, we can't have this anymore. You go to your room, or you take a back seat, or you just stop that. And we make a judgment and we maybe make some discipline right out of frustration because we can't take it anymore. Well, God is never frustrated. His ways are perfect. His wisdom is always perfect. And what he does is for good. You can write Romans 8:28 over every act of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we will worship God on that basis, giving him the praise for his righteous acts. And so, I hope tonight you can answer the question, what will that great day be like? What will heaven be like? What will it be like to be a Christian on that day when Christ returns? Well, I trust that every one of us here will be as those who have gotten the victory over the beast, over the enemy of the Lord, and we have been faithful witnesses unto him. It will be a terrible day for the wicked, but it will be peace and blessedness for every child of God. And if God is your heavenly Father and you are his child, you will truly be home. Do you know what it's like to go home? Think of the teenager that goes off to university for the first time, perhaps ever, away from home. The first time away from his own surroundings where he or she have grown up for all those years. And then the day they come back home. It's the place where they belong. Everything else is strange. Everything is another world. Heaven's our home. That's where we belong. We will be with our Savior. And all the saints agree. There will be no denominations in heaven. There will be no Baptist churches in heaven. No free evangelical churches in heaven. And no free Presbyterian churches in heaven. It's going to be over for denominations. We will be one church in perfect agreement on every detail of worship unto God. No, there's not going to be a little cabin somewhere in heaven for free Presbyterians. No, there's going to be one glorious church with one united voice praising, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, of the King of saints and the Judge.